Sometimes I title my lessons, sometimes I don't. This one I titled Fig Leaves, and you'll see why here in a little bit. So I've noticed in myself and in many others a fear and a worrying in our Christianity. We talked about it in class this morning. A worrying that, am I really saved? And I think it's rooted in the thought that I must try and earn salvation and be good enough to appease God. Although nobody can ever define good enough. I want to start by taking a look at the salvation that God has granted to us. We're going to look at a couple different examples of salvation in the Bible. But first, I want to give the three prerequisites for salvation. Salvation can only be an act of God. It must come from the death of an innocent substitute. And it must be by the shedding of blood. So I want to look at the first act of salvation in the Bible. Let's start in Genesis 3, 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Adam and Eve sinned and made themselves coverings of fig leaves to try and cover their sin. However, these fig leaves only covered the visual of their sin. And what they really needed was salvation. Genesis 3 and 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God sacrifices an animal to atone for their sins. It can only be an act of God. God provided the animal. The death of an innocent bystander, an innocent substitute, and the shedding of blood. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Why wasn't Cain's offering accepted? It didn't meet the three criteria. There was not the death of an innocent substitute, and there was not the shedding of blood. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So God told Noah to bring seven clean animals instead of just the two of the unclean. Why? Because it was an act of God. He was providing for salvation after the flood. Genesis 8, 20 and 21, we see, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings of the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." God was providing for the sacrifices for after the flood. This was an act of God. This was a gift of God. And the animals were provided by God, and their blood would be shed as an innocent substitute. The next example is in Exodus 24, verse 1 through 8. Here we see how they are ratifying the new covenant with God, the Israelites. "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, All the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So God makes his new covenant with Israel, and notice how it is said that it's God's covenant. It's God's covenant, not Israel's covenant. This is God's covenant with them. And how does he ratify that covenant? How does he offer the salvation? An act of God, giving of animals, the death of those animals, and their blood being shed with the blood of innocent substitutes, animals that he had made and therefore provided. Nothing that Israel could do on their own. And think to all the provisions that God laid out in the Old Testament for the atonement of sins, for the covering of sins. What did they all include? Sacrificing an animal, an innocent substitute, shed its blood. And that animal was a gift from God. I want to talk about the greatest act of salvation that God has done. And we discussed it earlier. We talked about it at the Lord's table. But I want to talk about Jesus and his sacrifice. John 3:16 tells us what? That God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was a gift from God. 1 Peter 2 and 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Jesus was an innocent substitute for all sinners. And then 1 John 1:17. "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he..." Well, that's not right. That's because I'm in chapter 2. There isn't a 17 in 1 John. Yeah, woo! We did it. But if we walk in... Yeah, 1 John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us all from sin." So it was Jesus' blood that was spilled that atones and gives us salvation from our sins. Every act of salvation in the Bible has to meet each of these criteria. What do we have to offer nothing but fig leaves, just like Adam and Eve. We read it in class this morning, but Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What do we have to offer in that verse? Any good thing we do outside of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is just fig leaves. The good things we do, they might hide the sin, and they're not very good at that. Those fig leaves didn't hide Adam and Eve's sin very good, and neither do ours. But these fig leaves cannot take it away. We have nothing to offer when it comes to salvation. Nothing. And that is what got the Jews in trouble. They were too concerned about their own fig leaves and not the awesome gift of salvation by God. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Jews had zeal towards God. They were religious, but their own acts of righteousness were nothing but fig leaves without the acceptance of Jesus and God. I want to continue reading in Romans chapter 10, verse 4 through 13. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Reading those verses, what do we have to offer? Nothing. Everything else we do is just fig leaves unless we accept Jesus and His sacrifice and understand that there is nothing, nothing we can bring to God to make ourselves worthy. Anytime I think about this, we have nothing. I don't know why it always pops in my head, the Joker in The Dark Knight. And Batman's beating the tar out of him. And Joker's like, you have nothing to threaten me with. Nothing. We're the opposite. We have nothing to offer God. Nothing. So we talked about the Jews and how they were putting so much emphasis on themselves. And I want to ask ourselves the question, are we putting too much emphasis on what I do and how I'm such a good Christian? Even though, like, good enough, people can't ever define good Christian either. I have. And I might step on some toes, but I see people in the church doing it too. We are in danger of being like the Pharisees, covering ourselves with nothing but fig leaves. Good acts and deeds in this life. You white-walled sepulchers. Covering ourselves with nothing but fig leaves while denying the grace and the awesomeness of Christ. We're putting the emphasis on me and not Jesus and God. And what will happen to us if we are only covered in fig leaves and not in Christ and his fruits? Mark 11, 12 through 14 tells us. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Is Jesus going to come to you and find you only covered in fig leaves? He's going to say the same thing to you that he said to that fig tree. Be cursed and die. Cast off your fig leaves and quit trying to earn salvation and just accept it. Accept God's grace and Jesus' love and sacrifice. I can be the best person on this earth, and if I miss Christ, then I've failed, and I'm going to be in hell with the dirtiest of sinners that never accepted him either. I've heard many people say they hope they've done enough for heaven. Guess what? You're never going to do enough for heaven. You never will be able to. As I was talking with Sharon this morning, I think of Grandpa. And Grandpa used to say, he's hope he's done enough for heaven. I said, Grandpa, you were an evangelist for 45 years. If you don't make it, I don't have a snowball's chance. But that's not what it's about. But think about these people in the church that were such great people. They lived their lives for the Lord. They were good workers in the kingdom. But I'm sorry to tell you, they were nothing when compared to Christ. They had nothing to bring to Jesus for salvation. Nothing you can do here can earn you heaven. Only faith and obedience to Christ can do that. Now, I don't want anybody to think that I don't think that there are things we need to do to obey Jesus, because I do. Believe me, I do. I just think oftentimes we put too much emphasis on what I'm doing, the works I am doing or not doing, and we quit focusing on God and Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Oh, James, you always like to hide from me. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is none, there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also all believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them on another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So James makes it pretty clear here that there's some things we have to do. But those come after the initial acceptance and salvation through Christ and his sacrifice. And I think of these works that he's describing here. And you read it again in class, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26, the fruits of the Spirit. We'll read those again. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. These are the fruits that we need to have. These are the works that should appear in us. But these works should be a natural reaction of my faith in Jesus. I want to ask you something. Does an apple tree have to think and try to produce apples? What about an orange tree? What about a kernel of corn? Does it have to think about growing into a stalk of corn? Or are those things just natural responses to them being an apple or an orange tree or a kernel of corn? Likewise, I think these fruits and these works are a natural response to us being in Jesus and walking with Him and living with Him. We're not checking boxes here. All right, I've got love. Okay, now I need to get joy. I've got joy. Oh, peace. That's a hard one, especially in this country. You're never going to achieve all these things. It's a gradual growth. We're not checking boxes. They should naturally appear. If I'm spending my time in prayer and reading and living with Jesus and trying to draw closer to Him, His characteristics, which are the fruit of the Spirit, will begin to show in me. Just like with peer pressure. This is positive peer pressure. In high school, I was around negative peer pressure. I didn't have to try and curse. It came out. I didn't have to try and drink. It was a natural response to the situations I was in. The fruits naturally appear by what you surround yourself with. And if you continue living with Jesus and trying to draw closer to Him, I think these fruits and these works will become like second nature. It will be natural. One of the last thoughts I want to leave you with comes from Luke 17, 7 through 10. And I kind of heeded to this when I talked about Grandpa and Bob. Luke 17, 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And I will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. No matter what you do in the Lord's service, you will still be an unprofitable servant. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. No matter what good deeds or good things I'm doing, I'm still unprofitable for Jesus. And I talked about that anxiety and worry at the beginning. I think if we have this in the back of our head, that no matter what I do, I'm still unprofitable. I think that can help with that anxiety and worry. Because I'm not trying to be perfect anymore. God is not expecting perfection. He's just expecting submission. We will never be perfect. So salvation is only an act of God, and we can never earn it. Once you accept the fact that you cannot earn it, and it is only through Jesus, and you put the emphasis back on Him, I believe that fear and worry of perfection will pass away. Get rid of your fig leaves. Quit trying to cover and hide your sins and faults and shortcomings, and instead lay them all at the feet of Jesus, and we're told He is faithful to forgive you. Get rid of your fig leaves. Quit trying to earn it, and just accept it. There's a... I wish Dad was here because he would know the guy's name. Oh, maybe Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish preacher, and I don't agree with most of what he says. But one thing I do have to chew on is if somebody asks you why you think you're going to heaven, and you answer it in the first person, you're wrong. If you say, because me, no. It's because of Jesus. Cast your fig leaves aside. Accept the salvation of Christ. And if you're here and you have never accepted the salvation of Christ, all you have right now are fig leaves. Throw those fig leaves away and meet Jesus in the waters of baptism. And if you have been baptized and you're still trying to hide behind your fig leaves, Jesus is like Superman with X-ray vision. He can see right through them. They're just fig leaves. If you don't have fruit in there too, what's He going to say to you? Be ye cursed and die. Depart from me, I never knew you. All you were was fig leaves. You were just a pretty face. So throw your fig leaves away, live with Jesus, and understand that you'll always be an unprofitable servant. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.